He's the only true, wise, and living God who reigns supreme. We praise him for his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung for 6 hours one Friday and died until death died, went to hell and preached a revival. And before daybreak Sunday morning, he comes out of the grave not as a weakling, but with all power in his hands. 50 days later, he sends the Holy Ghost to reside and to preside on the inside of us. And what a joy it is for us to say that we are not just his creation, but we're his children. And we have our Father's Spirit. Good evening to you, brothers and sisters. We greet you with grace and peace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we count it a joy and a privilege to be back again here at the Body of Christ Church. I want to give honor and deference and salute to my friend and brother, Pastor Kelvin Redmond. Will you help me celebrate this wonderful man of God? Amen. You and I are here tonight as manifestation of revelation between he and God for these 3 days of consecration and conference. And I want to thank him again for entrusting me with this responsibility to stand here tonight. I am well aware that you do not need preaching. You are not suffering from a preaching deficit. This man stands here every Sunday. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want to thank him for letting me come practice. Amen. And we dare not honor the man of God without honoring the woman that stands by his side. Bless you, Sister Redmond. God bless you. Amen. We praise God for her. And to all of the other clergy that may be in the room, we bless the Lord for you and all of you, the men and women of God, that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. While you're standing, if it is your custom that you stand for the word of God, I'm going to ask everyone else to join us as we now venture into the word of God. I want to summon your senses and invite your intellect to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, division number 118. Psalms number 118. It is there that the Holy Spirit has highlighted for us verse number 6. Psalm number 118. Verse number 6. Your Bible should read, "The Lord is on my side." You may be seated in the Lord's church. If I can get a little bit more monitor on the pulpit, sir, I appreciate it. Thank you so much. What a bold statement to say that the Lord is on my side. It seems safer and more sensitive to say that the Lord is on our side. But the psalmist here does not include anybody but himself in making this bold statement to say that the Lord is on my side. To make this statement is to suggest that if you make it, you have been privied to the preference of providence, that out of everybody else's side he could be on. The Lord is on my side. It's either a statement of extreme confidence or a statement of extreme arrogance. To say that out of everybody whose side he could be on, he's on my side. And thus this statement that we hear often under these reasonable suspicions requires some investigation, because we dare not make the statement off of arrogance. We've got to make the statement off of confidence, and we need to somehow justify the personal possession of the Lord being on one person's side. Much like all of the rest of the Bible, in order for us to get some sound understanding of what this passage is intending to say to us, it requires us to look into the historical context in which this psalm was written. And this psalm has significance in history, because even Jesus Christ himself quoted this psalm. Many biblical scholars agree in concert that on the night that Jesus had instituted communion, on that Maundy Thursday, the day before Good Friday, he assembled his disciples together, and there on the table was bread and wine, in which he would tell them that this is my body, symbolized, that would be broken for you, and this wine symbolizes my blood, which would be shed for the remission of your sins. He instituted communion on the night before Good Friday, and Matthew 26 and 30 says, and they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Many biblical scholars agree in concert that the hymn Jesus sang that night was Psalm 118. And if history holds true, then it presents to us another light of this passage. Because if it holds true that Jesus sang this song that night, it would therefore mean that he would declare, through the context of musical lyrics, that Jesus is on, the Lord is on my side, in the face of the guy who would betray him. His statement therefore would be, you, sir, are going to go out and betray me. Go ahead on and do what you're going to do. When you get done doing what you're going to do, the Lord, come on, help me preach it, is on my side. He would therefore make this declaration in the face of the guy who before the next morning would deny him, in the person and personality of Peter. I fed you. I sent a fish to provide finances for you to pay your taxes. And now when I reach a critical moment, you're going to play me like you don't know me. Go ahead on and do what you're going to do. When it's all said and done, the Lord, come on, help me preach it, is on my side. He would make this statement, therefore, in the face of 10 others who would desert him and literally leave him hanging the next day. Check it, church. One guy would betray him, another guy would deny him, and 10 other guys would desert him. His statement to them, go ahead on and do what you're going to do. When you get done backstabbing me, playing me like you don't know me, and leaving me when I need you the most, I'm telling you to your face, the Lord, Come on, help me, preacher. Is on my side. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this statement means nothing if you tell it to people who are on your side. But it takes on a whole nother context when you've got to look folk in the face who you know are betraying you and denying you and setting you up and sabotaging you, and tell them, go ahead on, do what you're going to do. When you get done trying to play me, I'm telling you, the Lord is on my side. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this statement means nothing until you look around and see that there's nobody else on your side but the Lord. I've got about 10 of y'all in here. I'll make number 11 who testify that where you are right now is because the Lord has been on your side against people who tried to play you, people who tried to deny you, people who tried to set you up. If it had not been for the Lord, come on, help me preach it, somebody, who was on my side when I looked around and saw that there was nobody else on my side. And oftentimes, you don't come to this resolve until the people who were once on your side, Lord help me preach it, have now been removed from your side. You see, as long as you count on other people, you are giving them too much credit that you ought to give to God. And God will wait right good till they leave and disappoint you and dismiss you and diss you. And that's when you're going to find out the Lord is on my side. I want to spend the rest of my little Easter speech trying to establish some terms and conditions for you, because I want to suggest to you tonight theologically that while we hear this statement, this declaration spoken among church folks regularly, I want to tell you that some of us are using it illegally. Because while it seems easy to make it church cliche, I want to suggest to you that when we revisit the context of this statement, everybody can't make this statement. There are certain stipulations. There are certain conditions upon which we can make this statement that allows us now to be able to make it legitimately. First and foremost, church, When we examine this statement, it's very clear to us that if you're going to make this statement, it presumes that there is a call on your life. Because biblically, God is always on the side of people he called. Okay, all right. If you don't know what your call is, you're not going to get happy about that. But for the rest of us around here who are clear that God has some kind of purpose and assignment for your life, God is always on the side of people he called. That side must be sleepy. Let me talk to these people here. God is always on the side of people he called. Nope, let me talk to these people back here. God is always on the side of people he called. Okay, y'all gonna wake up, come here. God is always on your side if he has called you to anything. All right, still ain't getting happy. That means if you got a call, you don't have to worry about what people say and do to you, because if God called you to something, he's always on your side. Let me see if I can put some meat on this bone. Genesis chapter 39, verse 2. Joseph
is sold into Egyptian slavery. And the Bible says in Genesis 39 and 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. Because there was a call on Joseph's life to become the prince and prime minister of Egypt. And even in slavery, the Lord was with Joseph. Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. God is interviewing a pastor for Israel by the person and personality of Moses. He's having a burning bush interview with Moses. And he says, God, Moses asked God, God, who am I that I should go and set the children of Israel free from the bondage of Pharaoh? Verse 11 and 12 of Exodus 3 says, and certainly I will be with you. Still not feeling it. Joshua, who is Moses' replacement, who has a nocturnal, a prenatal ordination in the womb, he comes out in Jeremiah 1 and 5, and the Bible, Joshua 1 and 5, and the Bible says, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. Still not feeling me. The prophet Jeremiah, who gets his prophetic call from God, has a conversation with God in Jeremiah chapter 1. And God says to Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces, for I will be with you. Still not feeling me. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Jesus is getting ready to leave the scene, and he calls the 12 disciples together and says, brethren, I got to leave a great commission with you. Go ye into all the world, teach and preach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm gonna be with you. Since y'all still missed it, if there's a call on your life, if he's called you to something, he's always on the side of people he called. Okay, when I was growing up in Detroit, we lived on the west side of Detroit. We did church on the east side, but we lived on the west side of the church of Detroit. And our house used to sit in front of an alley. And if it were left up to me, ladies and gentlemen, I would not be standing here talking to you tonight. I would be in the NBA finals. I'd be Isaiah Thomas. That was my goal. I was trying to make it to the NBA. I don't care how y'all looking at me like I'm height challenged. I was going to make it to the NBA. I was trying to be like Isaiah Thomas, the old school guy from the Detroit Pistons. I was working on my game. So my daddy was trying to inspire my aspiration. So here's what did. Daddy didn't go get a rim, which is what dad did. Dad got a milk crate, cut the bottom out of the milk crate, and nailed it to the light pole that was in the back of the house that was in the alley. So here's what it looked like. The alley was our basketball court, and the light pole was our basketball rim. The milk crate was our basketball rim. Daddy went and bought me a basketball, and therefore I had to practice behind the house. So all the boys in the neighborhood who didn't have a gym came to do alley ball. That's what we called it. We called it alley ball. And when we got back there, we didn't know each other's game. So what we had to do was we checked out what each other had on. And if a brother had on them short shorts, he wasn't no real baller. He had to have the long shorts on if he was going to be a real baller. But we still didn't know who we should pick. So we shoot for possession and shoot for who would be on the team. When we get in the game, y'all, somebody on the team would miss a pass. Somebody on the team would take an ill-advised shot. Somebody on the team wouldn't check their man, and as a result, we lose the game. But I couldn't put them off the team because I picked them. Still slow. We was playing alley ball, and sometimes they would drop the ball, sometimes they would miss a pass, sometimes they take an ill-advised shot, sometimes they wouldn't check the other person, but I couldn't kick them off my team because I picked them. Still missed it. Sometimes they would take an ill-advised shot, take a bad pass, but because I picked them, I kept them on the team. And since y'all over here acting brand new, sometimes you drop the blessing God gave you. Sometimes you didn't do what God called you to do. You didn't go where God called you to go, but God didn't kick you off the team because he called you. Is it anybody here that would thank God that God kept you on the squad. Even though you messed up sometimes, he still put you there because he called you. That's why people working with you right now on your job are still trying to figure out why you haven't been fired yet. And they tried their best to get you fired, but it ain't worked. You know why it ain't worked? Because you've been called there. As a matter of fact, tell your neighbor, you better watch who you're talking about, because you can't come against who God called. You better take your mouth off your pastor. You better take your mouth off your co-worker. You better take your mouth off your friend, because if I've been called to this, it's nothing you can do about it, because God is always on the side of people he called. Oh, that's good news. That means no weapon formed against you. Lord, I wish I had a church in here tonight. That means no weapon formed against you is going to prosper, and every lying tongue that rises up against you will not work. Tell somebody, I've been called to this. I've been called to this. I've been called to this. And God is always. I didn't say sometimes. Can I tell you why God is always on the side of people he called? Because God never calls you to anything that you don't need his help getting done. Preach, Tolan Morgan. What it look like I'm doing, if God called you to it, it's because he already knows you can't do it on your own, and you can't do it without him. I said God is always, let the church shout, always on the side of people he called. You can make this statement if there's a call on your life. But you can also make this statement, ladies and gentlemen, when you're consistent in your loyalty to him. Let me try it again. God is on your side when there's a call on your life, and when you are consistent in your loyalty to him. Lean in, child of God. Verse number 5 of Psalm 118 says, I called on the Lord in distress. He answered me and set me in a large place. Is that what your Bible says? Come on, let's walk through this etymologically. That word called is the Hebrew word kara. It means to proclaim his name or make his name famous. The writer is saying, I made the Lord's name famous while I was in distress. Still missed it. I told people he was good. At a time, it felt like he wasn't being good to me. I was preaching how good he was in distress. You missed it. That word distress is the Hebrew word metzar. Let the church say metzar. It means in a tight place. You missed it. Let me put it together for you. I made the Lord's name famous when things was tight. Look at this. When I was in a tight place, I still told people that God was good, and when he saw me giving glory in a tight place, he set me in a Lord have mercy, you missed it. He saw me be loyal to him when things was tight, and because things was tight, the Lord was on my side. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I can't safely tell you tonight that the Lord is on your side when you only come to church when he's being good to you. I cannot of a clear conscience tell you tonight that the Lord is on your side when you just a fair weather Christian. You got the money you want. You got the job you want. You got the man you want. You got the woman you want. But at times when you don't have what you need, when you don't have a job, when your relationship is busted and disgusted, and you still come to church and shout like ain't nothing wrong, I got a free word for you. Grab your neighbor and tell your neighbor, neighbor, if you praise God all the time, that's the best way to keep folk out of your business. Because when you praise him, we don't know whether you got a job or not. We don't know whether you broke or not. We don't know whether you up or down. We don't know whether you in or out. You just made up in your mind that I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. Even when things are tight, I'm still good to God. Where the people at tonight who could care less what folk think about you and will give God a praise and things are tight in your life right now? Where you at? I can't hear you. No. You're not trying to impress nobody tonight. You're not trying to act like everything is well. Your life is tight, but God is good. Can make this claim when you're consistent in your loyalty to God. Wait a minute, but there's a further theological truth here. Since that's the truth, here's what this means. It means that if you was loyal to God in your tight place and God moved you to a large place because you was faithful in your tight place, then it means your tight place is your testing place. I'm not getting through to them people right there. It means that God got you in a tight place to test you, to see if you will pass the test of tightness. All right, let me talk to these folk over here. If I was faithful to God when things was tight, he saw me love on him in a tight time, then he moved me to a large place, then apparently I graduated to the large place because I passed the test of tightness. Well, brother minister, how do you know you're in a test? Maybe that's the operative question we need to ask tonight. How do you know you're in a test? I don't know how they do it here in North Carolina. I'm not from here. But back when I was in school, I knew I was in a test when the teacher stopped talking to me. Still slow right in that area, right along there. The teacher would pass the test out and stop talking to me. The teacher's silence was an indication that the test had started. Might I aggravate somebody tonight and tell you, if you haven't heard from God in a while, it's probably because the test has started in your life. That's how you know you're in a test, because you haven't heard from God. Because the point of the test is to see what you've learned before the teacher went silent. Preach, Tolan Morgan. If it's testing time, it means I'm going to shut up and see what you know, because I taught you some stuff before the test started, but I need to shut up to see that you learned what I told you before you got in the test. God's word to somebody tonight is that you don't need a new word. You need to live off the word that was already told to you. Because it's enough to get you through the test you're in right now. That's what happened to Jesus. When he got to Calvary, God stopped talking to him. Father, will you remove this cup? No answer. If it only gonna go away unless I drink it, your will be done. No answer. Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? No answer. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. No answer. We didn't get an answer until Sunday morning. Because I told you before you got to this cross that I'm going to get you up 3 days later. And there's no point of changing it now because I told you before the test started how this thing was going to end up. You just going to have to endure to the end. God's word to somebody tonight is if you haven't heard from God, it's because you're in a test. But if you pass the test of tightness, here's the good news. He'll say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. The key to the large place is how you be faithful to God in the tight places. Woo, that's God's word for somebody in here. God is on your side when there's a call on your life. God is on your side when you are consistent in your loyalty to him. I'm going to finally get in my seat when I tell you this. God is on your side when your consequences are limited. Historians believe and concur that the accredited penman of this psalm is David. It's a funny irony here that Jesus gave this psalm of inspiration to David and then goes back and borrows it from him. In Matthew 26 and 30. But the conduit, the vehicle of this psalm is David. And if that holds true, now there's another twist to this passage. What right does David have to say that the Lord is on his side when he has adultery and premeditated murder on his record? Ooh, it's about to get mad in here. Did y'all feel that? What right does David have to say the Lord is on my side when he is guilty of adultery and premeditated murder? He not only slept with another man's wife, he had her husband killed in the line of fire. And he says here, the Lord is on my side. Let me get this right. You are guilty, according to the law, of sins that were meritorious of stoning. According to the Old Testament, these two sins ended in stoning by death. David should have been stoned to death. But he said, the Lord, y'all make me work hard tonight, that's all right, is on my side. Maybe, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord is on your side based on the stuff he kept from happening. wasn't just on your side off of the stuff he allowed to happen. He's on your side by keeping back some stuff that should have happened. I just lost about 100 of y'all in here because church folk want you to be holy, but they don't want you to be honest. So let me talk to the honest people in here who would testify. You got some stuff on your record that should have ended you up in jail, in grave, or in a straitjacket somewhere. But God kept some stuff back from you. That's how you know he's been on your side. Let me see. See, some of you all praise God for what God permits. But when I look back over my life, I got to praise him for the stuff he prevented. And when you think about what he prevented, that's more reason to praise him than the stuff he permitted. Do I got about 50 of y'all in here that's got a God thanking you didn't let it happen praise? I should have been in jail already, but you didn't let it happen. I should have been in the hospital already, but you didn't let it happen. Thank you for what you kept back. Oh, Lord, a spirit of faith just rose up in the room. I want to talk to some real people in here who testify. I've been saved, sanctified, filled with the precious Holy Ghost. However, I got some stuff on my record that God should have taken me out a long time ago. But I've got to thank God for the stuff he prevented. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I'm going to give y'all about 20 more seconds to think about some stuff that should have happened in your life, but it didn't. You got about 20 more seconds to give God a praise of prevention. Lord, I thank you for not letting it happen the way it should have. Should have been divorced already, but you didn't let it happen. I should have been dead, but you didn't let it happen. Should have lost my job, but you didn't let it happen. Should have lost my house, but you didn't let it happen. Should have had an accident already, but you didn't let it happen. I've got some places that I shouldn't have gone and some people I shouldn't have been with, but you didn't let it happen. Anybody in here can thank God that he's kind of you. Grab your neighbor by the hand and tell neighbor, I'm not even going to play fake tonight. I got to thank God. I'm not going to let this little dress, this little suit fool you. I've got some stuff on my record I got to thank God for because I'm guilty of some things. But God didn't let the penalty happen in my life. Oh, yeah, I'm letting you think about it. I'm going to give you a minute to think about it. Because see, the next time you praise God, think about the stuff that he didn't let happen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost in here. Oh, just tell somebody, I'm getting lost in my own mind right now because I'm thanking God for some things that didn't happen. Who am I? See, while you listening to her praise him, that's her own God is on my side. Ask your neighbor, what does your God is on my side sound like? I said, look at your neighbor and ask your neighbor, what does God on my side sound like? When you think about what he's done in your life, what kind of praise do you have for God? You've given him glory for what he permitted. But can you give him glory for what he prevented? The law said one thing. God stepped in and turned that thing all. Woo! Lord have mercy. I said he turned it all the way around. Oh my. God is on your side when there's a call on your life. God is on your side when your consequences are limited. But also God is on your side when you're consistent in your loyalty to God. Let me deal with this little piece of theology and I'm done. That's the second lie I'm told in this sermon tonight. Since it is true that Jesus lifted this song on Monday, Thursday, it means he said the Lord is on my side on Thursday and still died on Friday. Missed it. He said the Lord's on my side on Thursday and still suffered an injustice on Friday. Missed it. He said the Lord is on my side one day, and the very next day he suffered an injustice. Ladies and gentlemen, let me mess with your theology tonight and tell you, the Lord being on your side is not an exemption from suffering. I know you've been listening to this cupcake theology that says just because you say you're not going to get sick, you're not going to get in trouble, you're not going to ever wind up in financial issues, the devil is a lie. It still happens to people who are saved. But let's look back at the verse. He says the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. He didn't say I will not suffer. Just because the Lord is on your side don't mean you won't suffer. The Lord being on your side means you're not scared. I can't get no help here. That whatever happens in your life, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Tell your neighbor, even if it happens, I'm not scared. Jesus is saying, bring on the cross, because you're trying to kill my spirit. I'll let you kill my body, but I'm not going to let you kill my spirit. Because the Lord is on my side. And if that remains theologically true, here's what the theology of this whole text means. If the Lord's on your side, the Lord will not only allow you to go through suffering, but he'll arrange a comeback. Tell your neighbor, give me 3 days, I'm coming back. It looked like I ain't going nowhere, but you ain't heard from me on Saturday. But by Sunday morning, give me 3 days. I'm getting my tail up. I'm going to put my clothes on. I'm going to the house of the Lord, and I'm going to make a comeback. Anybody in here grateful that you was down for a minute? But oh, won't God give you a comeback? See, when you've ever been down and God brought you back, you can't come back quietly. You got to make some kind of noise that you made a comeback. Grab your neighbor by the hand and tell him, neighbor, let's make a sound of a comeback. Let's sound like the Lord is on my side. What does your comeback sound like? Anybody in here is grateful tonight that God has given you a comeback? Well, touch your neighbor and tell them, neighbor, the Lord is on my side. I shall not fear what he's going to do to me. I'm not walking in fear. I'm walking in confidence. Lay your hands on somebody and tell them, neighbor, you getting ready to come back because God, is on your side. Anybody here grateful that you can make a comeback if he's on your side? Here's the good news. You can be down on a Friday, but by the time Sunday gets here, he'll raise you up in power. That's what he did to Jesus. He went down on a Friday, but Sunday morning, I thought I was in a church with some saints. Sunday morning, Lord have mercy, he got up with all power. Grab your neighbor by the hand and tell him, neighbor, let's make a comeback tonight. It's Friday night, and let's come back on a Friday. If he raised you up, open your mouth and tell him thank you. As a matter of fact, grab somebody by the hand and tell them, neighbor, I got five reasons why you ought to give God praise. Reason number one, he woke you up this morning. Reason number two, he woke you up this morning. Reason number three, he woke you up this morning. Reason number four, he woke you up this morning. Reason number five, he woke you up. Now let everything that got up praise up. Let everything that got up jump up. Let everything that got up shout up. Yeah! Has he been on your side? Give him praise like he's been on your side.
You ought to open your mouth and shout thank you. You ought to open your mouth and say praise you. Come on, put your hands together one more time and sanctify the Lord in this place. You've got a reason and a right to praise him today. You ought to take advantage of it before you leave this place. Let the praise start now and let it roll all night long. Oh, yes. God has put a praise on the inside. And you need to let it make its way on the outside. Tap your neighbor next to you and say, God has blessed me tonight. And I know he's blessed you too. Before we leave here tonight, I'm going to invite you to the altar. Maybe somebody here, and I know there's folk here tonight. You might be in a tight place. Before you leave here tonight, you want to know. You want it confirmed by the Lord himself that he's on your side. Tonight, you might be in that tight place, not the broad place, not the big place, but in a tight. And if you're not in a tight place tonight, chances are, by the Lord's design, you might be in a tight place on tomorrow.
come down tonight and say, God, prepare me on tonight for tomorrow. Because I realize school is in session. And Lord, on tomorrow, there just might be a pop quiz. And Lord, I want to be ready. I want to trust you all the way. You might be here tonight, and it's not only because you're standing in the need of prayer. Not only because you need a touch from the Lord, but because you want to stand as an intercessor on behalf of somebody else. A family member, maybe sick. A co-worker who may need salvation. Somebody might be in trouble. Somebody might be strung out with an addiction. Somebody you love and know may be incarcerated and feel all alone. You may feel helpless. Tonight there may not only be a broken relationship that needs mending, but tonight there may be a broken heart that needs to be strengthened. I want you to come make your way down. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. Our Father and our God, we thank you, O Lord, for your word and for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Son Jesus, O Father. Lord, that living word and life-giving word that have ministered to our hearts and minds tonight. God, we thank you tonight, Lord, for speaking to us not only collectively but individually. Thank you for what the preacher said specifically. But I thank you tonight for what your Holy Ghost, oh Father, has said personally. God, thank you for that message. Thank you, oh Father, for the context that you've given that message, where we are, Lord, in this journey in our lives. God, you know, you brought us to this place tonight, and there may be many folks came out, oh Father, no doubt for a service and for an event. But oh God, you touched our hearts. Oh God, you have melted us, oh Father. You have bent us. Tonight we come with genuine repentance. We come tonight, oh Father, with confession. Lord, you already know. But in our own hearts, Lord, we want to say to you, oh Father, we messed up, made bad decisions. Lord, if we didn't fall off the wagon, oh Father, we're just standing by the wayside. God, we may not be where we should be and where you would have us to be spiritually. God, sometimes it's not what we've done wrong, but it's what we're not doing right. God, tonight we pray not only for your forgiveness, which you will liberally give us, oh Father, give us that mercy, give us that grace tonight, give us that strength, oh Lord, that only you can give. God, I pray tonight, oh Father, since we've been challenged, in one great sense, we've been wounded. Tonight I pray, oh Father, that you would bring about holistic healing to our minds and our bodies and our souls. God, I pray tonight, Lord, for someone that tonight may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if you're here in this place tonight and don't know Jesus, he loves you so much that he gave his life for you. Tonight he wants you to know that personally, that he died some 2,000 years for you, but he rose from the grave, and his resurrection is fresh on tonight, and he wants to give you that new life. And if you're here tonight and you want to go home with Jesus in your heart and know that your sins are forgiven and know that God is on your side, just invite him in your heart. But I'm going to ask you just to raise one hand so I can see your hand. God bless you. Tonight, Lord, I make a decision to trust you. God bless you, my brother back there. I see you. Tonight, I surrender. God bless you, sister. I see you. Tonight, I give you my life. God bless you, sister. I see you. Tonight, I invite you into my heart. Don't leave this church without knowing that the Lord is on your side. Don't leave this church tonight without knowing that you on the Lord's side. Father, we realize, Lord, you brought us to this place to not only challenge and change us, but to charge us to go into this world, oh Lord, to preach and to share your glorious good news. Lord, help us to love, oh Father, the loveless. Help us, oh Father, to put our arms around those who have been battered and broken, oh Father. Help us today, oh Lord, to embrace some child instead of calling them bad, oh Father. Help them to see them through the eyes of Christ at Calvary's cross. God, I thank you tonight, oh Lord. Lord, thank you for blessing our hearts in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord.